Why gratitude? Well, it has almost nothing to do with the looming holiday that we call Thanksgiving. It was mostly because I saw room for personal growth in this area, and I wanted to look at what the scriptures say about it. So tonight's sermon is really more of a devotional. I've got 20 minutes. That's the goal. So it's not going to be an exhaustive treatment on Thanksgiving or gratitude, but we'll try to be done in due time. So that's the plan. Here's the question that I started with and that I now pose to you. Are you a grateful person? Are you a grateful person? I'm guessing many begin answering this question with kind of a, well, and you try to think through life and you examine life for signs of gratitude, probably in relation to other people. When I think about my life, I mentioned Elena, but I do have a lot to be thankful for. I was saved at a young age, and so I've enjoyed the benefits of knowing Christ for a long time. I have a loving and devoted and hardworking and amazing wife who loves me and puts up with me. I have a great daughter that brings incredible joy to our life. My church family is out of this world, and you mean a lot to us. Compared to the rest of human history, and really most of the world, I am an exceedingly rich person with a nice house, a nice car, a nice suit, a nice beard, although that's up for debate. But God has been patient and kind and loving and self-sacrificing with me above all that I could ever hope or imagine. The fingerprints of his grace are all over my life. And you could probably, if you were given the opportunity, stand here and give a similar list of things you're grateful for. And yet, if I have so much for which to be grateful and still lack gratitude, what is my problem? And before we answer that, I want to note that this observation of that possibility demonstrates at least one thing to us, that a heart of gratitude is not just the natural result of an increase of things for which to be grateful. If it were natural, then we would expect those with the most blessings to be the most thankful, but that's not what we see. Actually, what we see in mankind is a natural ingratitude. And this comports with Scripture and what we observe through our experience. If we were to bring up some nursery workers and ask them if gratitude comes naturally to children ages 0 to 3, their response would be something like no, except maybe with Elena. Which I would after this afternoon, I would tell you that is not true. It was rough. It's something that must be taught to children. It's something that must be reinforced with teens. It's something that must be remembered in adulthood. It's not as if people walk around so abundantly full of gratitude that it just spills over into people and all things. Take driving. If you're merging into someone else's lane, and the least you can do, you know, is give kind of a little wave. That's the least you can do. Well, a comedian who's a clean comedian, those are rare, he tells this story, and I'm going to retell it to you, and it's humorous, but I think it makes a point. He says this: I was driving the other day, and there's a guy in the lane next to me in a convertible, and he's on his cell phone. So I had to watch what I was doing and what he was doing. And this guy had construction in his lane, so he needed to merge into my lane. He didn't even know this because he was into his call, and I knew he needed to merge, so I gave him some room. And I swear, he says, this is how he thanked me. He's looking down, he's talking, he looks up, he sees the construction, sees that I'm giving him room, and he goes, and he says this: could less effort possibly be put into thanking a fellow human being? He goes, oh man, here I was all self-absorbed and you were nice enough to look out for my safety. I don't know how to thank you other than. And that's actually how we live sometimes. Sometimes the highest level of gratitude we can muster is a. And it's a shame. Not only, though, is gratitude lacking between people on the roads, but even more serious than that, the one who truly deserves gratitude doesn't get it. Turn to Romans 1, and we'll establish this from Scripture. Romans 1, Romans 1, and to get a bit of context, we'll start at verse 18. Romans 1:18, Paul's talking about God's wrath against mankind, and he writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Everyone knows enough about God to be rendered without excuse. That's what Paul says here. And the right response to that knowledge of God, although limited, is worship and thanks, but they do neither. They do not thank God even though they know they should. This is all mankind. So this discussion on gratitude and its lack involves more than becoming a little bit more socially savvy. It's not simply a matter of politeness or minding your P's and Q's, or knowing when and how to be the first one to say thank you after mom cooks a good meal. Back to our question, how could people have so much to be grateful for and yet still lack gratitude? And I think the scriptures answer that question this way. Our nature as human beings is to be ungrateful. A lack of gratitude is a profoundly spiritual issue then, and a natural fruit of man's wicked heart condition. Even Christians who are new creations will battle against this bent toward ingratitude, although believers are equipped with the grace of God to finally and totally equipped to grow in gratitude, not to become perfectly thankful, but to grow. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 and establish this problem a little bit further. 2 Timothy 3, Paul is going to talk about culture's natural sink and digression into darker times, and he lists several characteristics that I think will say something about what we're talking about. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 reads this way, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." And he goes on. So among the qualities of a worsening culture is this spirit of ingratitude, among such things as lovers of money, heartless, slanderous, brutal, treacherous, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's the lot of the ungrateful. That's where it is. Those are its friends, those things. So does that sound like our world? A world that struggles with gratitude, to put it mildly? I think it does. But I hope ungrateful doesn't describe you or me. How can we understand gratitude? How can we understand it? We might call gratitude a disposition of the believer's heart from which thanks to God overflows. So let's turn to Colossians 1. I know we're kind of bouncing around a bit. Let's look at Colossians 1. And we're going to compare Paul's prayer for the Colossians with his commands to them in these two chapters. So Colossians 1, and we'll read starting at verse 9 through 12. Colossians 1, it's Paul's prayer. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's Paul's prayer for them. Now look at Paul's command to them in the next chapter regarding, I think, sanctification. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So part of living a life pleasing to the Lord is to be someone who is abounding in thanksgiving. Part of being under the lordship of Christ includes being thankful to him. And what of this abounding in thanksgiving, though? I mean, whatever that is, we know that it's sort of north of a quick prayer three times a day before an intake of some kind of caloric load. We know it's more than that. But what can we say about it? Well, thanksgiving, we can say that it is to God. What I found interesting was almost every verse I looked at about thanksgiving that used these words had God as the object of the thanks. And I think that's telling. Sometimes, perhaps too often, we misattribute our good fortune to our own efforts, but let God take responsibility for the hard times. But God should be the first one who gets thanked when we are grateful. So the thanksgiving is to God. Number two, the thanksgiving is fueled by what God has done and who he is. Go back to Colossians 1 and look at how Paul continues in his prayer and then even in the indicatives of his letter here where he gives us theology. Colossians 1, we'll pick up at verse 12. I know we read it, but we'll just continue to verse 20. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, so something he's done, he's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us, something he has done. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who he is, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. God is praiseworthy just in his own makeup. Who he is worthy of our thanks. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God is praiseworthy and worthy of our thanks simply because of who he is, and also because of the great things that he has done for us. Number three, the thanksgiving we see here is an overflow. That's the idea of abundant thanksgiving back in verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. It's kind of an overflow, being rich in it. You might recall Ephesians 1, where God's grace to us is talked about in these same terms. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The glorious riches of Christ, which have supplied all our needs, call out for abundant thanks as a right response. And so you can kind of see a proportional weight to the lavished grace and the abundant thanks here in Colossians. And let me say this, most of what we've said tonight has been regarding our thanks to God, our vertical thanks. So what of briefly the horizontal thanksgiving, the person to person? I think cultivating a heart of thanksgiving to God, a heart of gratitude, will over time impact the frequency of our gratitude that we express to others. So we develop gratitude to God as an internal disposition, and that flows over into our relationships with people, into our relationships on the road, perhaps even. So how can we cultivate gratitude? Gratitude is the fruit of remembering what you deserved and meditating on what you got. And that produces thanks to God for who he is and what he's done. So meditating on our pre-converted state and considering all that God is and all that he's done will inevitably produce gratitude in the heart of a believer. And so to that end, I'll finish by reading one of my favorite hymns, which I think does this well. It's one of the reasons I really like it. The hymn is "All I Have is Christ," and verse 1 and 2 go like this. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. It's a great hymn. And so as we kind of merge into the Thanksgiving season and consider even the words that we sang, let us have our hearts stirred and developed into deeper gratitude for all that God is and all that he's done. Let's pray.